A student once asked anthropologist Margaret Mead about the first sign of civilization in a given culture. Her response was this: it was mended femurs. And she went on to explain that in a culture where individuals would be willing to go to the effort and even do a hard thing to take a broken bone and reset that broken bone so that it could heal properly, when that is found in a society, it means that they are given over to, they are, truly are becoming civilized. And I guess that might illustrate for us compassion. Willing to do what needs to be done, willing to do what must be done for the good of the individual. And that really is ultimately, I think, compassion. And you know it ought to be in the lives of God's people. It ought to be in the life of a church that is submitted to the Word and is truly seeking the truth of the Word, that there ought to be for all of us a sign of civilization, maybe, is compassion. We're in a series in the book of Jonah entitled, What Do You Do When God Speaks? Whether or not you're familiar with this account of Jonah, there is a theme that runs throughout this account. It's this: the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The account of Jonah's life, as recorded in this book, is the account of how this prophet Jonah responded when God spoke to his life. And I've told you in this series that my concern is not for Jonah. My concern is for you, because Jonah's life story has been written. And it's past. But my concern is for you, because your life story is still being written. And when God speaks to you, the way you respond to when God speaks is the story of your life. And you can decide by your response to God speaking to you what your story is going to be like and the story that's written in your life. So turn with me again, if you would, to the book of Jonah, chapter 4, that Old Testament prophet in the latter portion of your Old Testament, the book of Jonah, chapter 4. When we last left Jonah, there was a city-wide revival going on. And he was in the middle of this city-wide revival. It was the largest city in the world at that time, the city of Nineveh. Nineveh, remember, was the capital of the big, bad Assyrian Empire. And God was doing something incredible. This city, the people of this city, from the greatest even to the least, were seeking the one true God, Jehovah. And guess who the preacher was that was leading the citywide revival? You tell me. Yeah, Jonah. Absolutely. And when we left Jonah, there was this revival going on, but what a story to get him to that revival. Do you remember? It all started all far, far away in his native land of Israel, the northern part of the land. And God came to Jonah, this prophet, and said, I want you to go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. And Jonah rebelled against the will of God, and he ran the other way. In fact, he took a Mediterranean cruise going the opposite direction. And in his rebellion, running from God, God chased him down. And in that place, God caused a storm. And to our surprise, Jonah's thrown overboard in the midst of the storm, and God prepares a great fish. And we learned how that God surprisingly sustained his life and dealt with his heart and brought this rebellious prophet from running from the will of God to now restored to fellowship with God. And we learned about from that how God takes people that are in places and times in their life that are hopeless and how he brings hope. And then after that, when Jonah finally gets right with God, the fish vomits Jonah up on the seashore. And there, God gave him a second chance. And God calls him again, Jonah, go to Nineveh, that great city. And we took the journey with him the last time, many hundreds of miles, all the way to what we call now northern Iraq, across the river from the city you'll find in the news now, Mosul. And there he goes into the city, and he preaches a great sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I think all of us are shocked when we read it, that this city that was vile and violent, that you would think had no hope, they experienced God's amazing grace and they turned to the Lord. And so there's Jonah, where we left him. And the city is having a great revival. And you would think that for this preacher to have such success, you would say, boy, he must have been rejoicing. Was he rejoicing? In fact, this story of Jonah's life ends not with the Lord rejoicing with Jonah, but the Lord rebuking Jonah. And the reason for which the Lord had to rebuke Jonah was because Jonah, in all of his activity, lost his heart of compassion. Let me ask you this, is it possible for people in all of our activity to lose a heart of compassion? How many of you think it's possible? Yeah. So today I'm going to preach to you on the subject of compassion. And from Jonah chapter 4, we're going to learn and consider three important questions about compassion. So I'm going to have you stand with me, please, and I'm going to read aloud as you follow this last, I guess we'll call it the last act of this dramatic narrative of Jonah's remarkable life. Jonah chapter 4, follow along as I read. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. But God prepared a worm. And when the morning rose in the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night? Should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Jonah's record of his life ends with this question. And we wonder about Jonah, and we wonder about a man whose heart could be so hard. But yet, could it be that when we read his story, the particulars are different, but we see ourselves in the mirror, because sometimes our heart becomes hardened And God wants to speak to us about compassion. So let's pray and ask God to do that, all right? Lord, we are asking you to help us to see life as you see it. In the light of your truth, we are so easily deceived by our own selves, by the world around us, by the enemy, and we need your Spirit to show us the light of truth and shine brightly and clearly in our hearts, that we would now or then, as you are faithful to do so, have the opportunity to respond to your voice as you speak. So in the wonderful and quiet and powerful, still small voice of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would you speak to us? We ask for your help, and we ask for myself as the preacher, I ask for the enabling of the Spirit to proclaim the truth in your power, and as a hearer of the preaching as well as the preacher, and for our friends that are gathered in this place, we pray the filling of the Spirit to receive from you as well. And so we ask for this supernatural work to be done, for we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's talk about and ask three important questions about compassion. Here's the first question. If you're taking notes, I'll make it really clear for you. It's this: why do I need compassion? Why do I need compassion? Well, God tells us in this passage something, or really one of three reasons why I need compassion. The first is we need compassion because of the condition of the lost. Jonah preaches this sermon, Jonah chapter 3, verse 4, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He lets them know that there is coming a time that the judgment of God is going to come. Unless you repent and come to the Lord, the judgment of a holy, righteous God will come upon you. Get ready! And in fact, the king asks in verse 9 of chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? But do you realize that we are all under God's holy judgment? The prophet Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The psalmist said, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations or peoples that forget God. To those that reject the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus said, Matthew 25, 41, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. I want to read to you from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. Follow along as I read from my Bible. When the scriptures say, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We are all under God's holy judgment. One of the words that the Bible uses to describe our condition is the word lost. 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 Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I say to you, without Christ, it's only a matter of time for you until the judgment of God will fall on you. And if you are spiritually lost, condemned in your sins, my friend, that's why Jesus came. And God is a God who sees you as you are lost. And he's a God that wants to take people like me that were lost and by his grace find us and redeem us. And that's you too. He can do that for you. Why do I need compassion? I need compassion because of the condition of the lost. And I need to be reminded regularly. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I need to be regularly reminded. I must be reminded. And I'm preaching to me as much as I'm preaching to anybody else in this congregation to remember the condition of the lost and the people in my sphere of life that do not yet know the saving power of Jesus Christ, and the people that are in our path of life and they're relatives of ours. They are people that God just brings into our life. And then there are people all around the globe that do not live where we live, but yet God loves them and Jesus died for them. And we partner together with the Lord and with one another, growing by faith so that those who are lost and have somebody sent to them who will tell them that they're lost and they can be found. So why do I need compassion? I need compassion because of the condition of the lost. There's another reason I need compassion. I need compassion because of the character of the Lord. Now, you would think, wouldn't you think that this preacher would be so excited? I mean, a citywide revival in the biggest, baddest city in all the world. I mean, if there was an internet, he would have been all over the internet. Famous. Big time preacher. Powerful. You would think that Jonah would be so thrilled. But this book, Jonah, is a book full of surprises. Every time you read it, it's surprising. Running from the call of God, thrown into the sea, swallowed by a fish, sustained, a second chance, a whole city turning to God. And now, you're surprised by Jonah's reaction. Look at your Bible, Jonah chapter 4, verse 1. You tell me about, was Jonah rejoicing? Well, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before him, before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. So was his response rejoicing, yes or no? No. What was his response according to the Bible, church? Yeah. Angry. And he tells us about a discussion that he had with the Lord that we wouldn't know except he tells the Lord about it when he writes these words. And tells us about it when he writes these words. Because when Jonah was called of God all the way back in his home country, hundreds of miles away, before he took his Mediterranean cruise to Tarshish, running from the presence of the Lord, he and the Lord had a conversation. And the conversation went somewhat something like this. Now, Lord, why will you send me there? Because I know that you're a God of grace and mercy. And if you send me there, there are going to be people that are going to respond to you. And I don't want them to respond to your grace and your mercy. So I'm just going to run my own way. Remember the compassion of the Lord who reaches out to a place. Remember how vile and violent we've learned about the city of Nineveh? And yet God was a God that was providentially preparing them to receive the truth. And this is the way God is. Do you know that everybody who responds to the truth is a treasure of God's grace? None is better than the other. Each of us, God providentially is drawing and dealing with us to show as a demonstration of his great compassion. It is his character to reach out to us. The Lord, who is a holy and just God, yet compassionate, Jesus said of himself, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And can I plead with you, if you are spiritually lost, he's come to seek and to save. He's reaching out to you. Will you respond? For those of us who know him, how we must remember when we take the risk of reaching out to that one that we do not know, or the one that we know and we don't know where they stand. When we give by faith to send missionaries to places where none of us will ever go, and people that we will never meet, and yet we give by faith because we remember the character of the Lord, and we do it not just for the condition of the lost, but because God is a God who draws people and we are partners with him. The character of the Lord. And then there's one more reason why we need compassion. And it is this: because of the commission of the Lord. What was Jonah's commission? Well, Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. Jonah chapter 2, after Jonah was recommissioned, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid unto thee. And Jesus' commission for us, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye therefore and teach disciples, literally, teach disciples of all nations. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me from Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. And the apostle Paul is preaching to us in the 10th chapter of Romans, how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? The force that drove Jesus and the force that must drive us to follow the Lord by faith, to reach out to people, to send people, to grow in the grace of generosity from our resources, is because this is the commission of the Lord. So we've asked the question, why do I need compassion? Well, there's a second question we need to ask today, and it's this. Why do we lose our compassion? Do you ever wonder about that? Why do we lose our compassion? Well, there are three reasons Jonah lost his compassion, and it may be that these could be true of us as well. And you know, each of these reasons is a personal problem. Here's the first reason. The first reason is personal prejudice. Remember chapter 3, verse 10. God saw their works, that he turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Nineveh was the enemy. Nineveh was vile. Nineveh deserved the judgment of God. Those people deserved it. And the reason that Jonah didn't have compassion on them is because of his own prejudice against a group of people. You know, Jonah lived long ago, and his story was written long ago. Let me ask you this. Is it possible that there's still a problem with prejudice today? White against black, black against white, Hispanic, Asian, Jew, nationality, social class and status. Doesn't care. I don't care who you are, where you come from. Whatever it is, where your station in life is,
in God's sight, it is a sin for you to have hatred against somebody else, a class of people, for whatever it is that identifies them. The poor against the rich against the poor, the black against the white against the black. This is not a matter of law. This is a matter of prejudice. And I'm telling you, it is a sin. And Jonah's anger was because people against whom he was so prejudiced responded to the mercy and grace of God, and he was angry. How hard and cold can a person be? And I hope it's not the case for you, but could it be that God might be dealing with you if you have in your life the sin of prejudice? So why Jonah lose his compassion? He lost his compassion because of the sin of prejudice. And the Lord rebukes him in verse 4. Dost thou well to be angry? Do you have any right, Jonah? And I'm going to ask you, do you have any right to have aught against another class of people for whatever reason? Personal prejudice. Well, then this account continues. It's remarkable. So we're told in verse 5 that Jonah went out of the city. He sat on the east side of the city and there made him a booth. He sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. So he goes to the east and he's on the east. He's overlooking the city. Behind it, he can see the Tigris River, I would imagine. And he gets some branches and cuts some branches down. And he puts them all together and builds them up. And he makes himself a little shade and he sits right down. What's going to happen? He's watching this city. In fact, keep reading. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, and that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad because of the gourd. So God wonderfully and supernaturally gave him a gourd. Dr. Les Frazier, in his book on issues and missions today, has a number of chapters on the book of Jonah, and he says this is probably a castor bean plant, and I think he's accurate on that. But it could be any. And this plant grows up supernaturally so that it then intertwines with the booth that he made, and he has shade, and he's sitting there in the shade. I mean, he's got it made in the shade. Oh, he's happy. Woo, he's happy. Made in the shade. But then, keep reading. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd and it withered. The castor bean plant is notoriously susceptible and weak. So he gets up the next morning and he goes back to his booth and there's a gourd there and he sits back down and, oh, this is great. And God makes a worm and this worm eats this thing and it's starting to die. And then beside that, keep reading. And it came to pass that when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Now that tells us another reason or how Jonah lost his compassion. You know what it was? His personal comfort.
Isn't it interesting? In chapter 2, Jonah says, I want to live. In chapter 3 or chapter 4, Jonah says two times, it's better for me to die than to live. Do you know why he just wanted to die? Because he was getting hot. He was life, he had it made in the shade, but he got uncomfortable. And I'd rather die. What you'll find in life, as I found in life, as Jonah found in his life, is that he lost his compassion because of his personal pampering. We all have a comfort zone. And hey, we all love comfort, right? Don't you love to live in comfort? I think maybe that's why we have two temperatures in the church, too hot and too cold. We don't want you to get too comfortable. Sure. And I wonder sometimes if the reason that I lose my compassion is because I have my space and my place and my life plan and my daily schedule and agenda, all of which is important, I hope. I like my life in many ways, but what happens when God pushes me out of my comfort zone? People in my life, events of my life, calls me to give by faith. So maybe you, like Jonah and I, find that your comfort zone, your personal pampering, caused you to lose your compassion. And we all have it. And if you want to give your life to do something for God, you're going to have to fight it. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say that. I'm so glad William Carey, the father of modern missions, didn't say that. I'm glad that Hudson Taylor, who ventured to China with incredible faith and fortitude, didn't say that. I'm so glad that the church where my parents came to Christ, where I came to Christ, and my brothers came to Christ, and my one sister-in-law and my wife, all through that one church came. I'm glad they just didn't. They said, you know, we're here about our comfort. So let's take the risk. Say, God, help me to grow in my compassion. And the Lord says again in verse 9 to Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Do you really have a right, Jonah? Sometimes compassion means giving up my rights and my comfort and going outside my comfort zone to take a risk to tell someone about Jesus. It means taking a risk by faith so that others can tell people about Jesus. You know what the Lord does? Verse 10. The Lord keeps talking with Jonah. Verse 10. Then the Lord said, the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000? That's 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. And also much cattle. What does it mean, people, persons that cannot discern between their left hand and their right hand? Well, there are some that say that means that there are people who did not know the laws and the ways of Jehovah God, the one true God. And that's possible, but I don't think that's what it means. Let me ask you this question. I'm going to ask all of our adults, all right, all of our adults, how many of you know the difference between your right hand and your left hand. Hold up your right hand. We're looking to see who doesn't know their right hand from their left, right? Okay, very good. Excellent job. Let's ask our students. Let's ask all of our students, whether you're in middle school or high, let's say middle school, high schoolers, how many of you know the difference between your right hand or your left hand? Hold up either one so you don't feel the pressure. All right, you know the difference. How about our kids in elementary school all the way down to K-3, K-4, whatever the K's are now? How many of you kids that go to elementary school, how many of you kids know your difference between your left hand and your right hand? Okay, I did a survey last Sunday night at our church-wide fellowship for raising money for the missions team that's going to South Africa this summer. And I asked the kids, I'd ask them, these: how old are you? And would you show me your right hand or your left hand? Because I was trying, what age does someone not know their right hand from their left hand? And so the five-year-olds all did great. The three-year-olds, none of them knew the difference from their right hand to their left. The four-year-olds were a little sketchy. I'm not sure which one is. So do you know who is it that can't discern their left hand and their right hand? The little ones. God says, Jonah, you're all wrapped up about a gourd. And you're exercised about a gourd. Here's a city with 120,000 children who they're not old enough to know their right from their left, and you don't even care about them. Here are kids that have never known the true God. All they've known is a pagan, violent world. And now they're getting a chance to know that they can have a relationship with the one true God, and you're angry. And I mean, beside that, beside all those kids, there's even cattle over there. In a sense of irony. And it reminds us really the third reason why we lose our compassion, and it's our personal priorities. And I can tell you, I find that in my life, as a disciple of Jesus, who happens to be a preacher, that God has to help me again and again and again. And I'm glad I'm preaching on this, because I need to be preached to be reminded about what's really important. What's really important. So in this chapter, we're asking and answering three questions. Why do I need compassion? The second question is, why do we lose compassion? And here's the third question that really takes us into God's will. It's the question that if you have a heart for God, that you're asking already. It's this: how do I get compassion? If you have a heart for God, that's what you want to have a heart of compassion. And you want to. And so God gives us answers to that question. How do I get compassion? In fact, there are three matters with which you will have to deal. And here's the first one. The first matter with which you have to deal is this: give up your personal rights. Give up your personal rights. And so an entire city turns to God, and Jonah's angry, and the Lord had to ask him, "Dost thou well to be angry?" Jonah 4:4, Jonah 4:9, again, he's angry. "Dost thou well to be angry?" Things weren't going his way. God had to ask him, "Do you have the right to be angry?" And you're going to have to ask yourself this question: do I have a right to personal prejudice, to personal pampering, to my personal priorities, if they lessen my compassion? You have to give up your personal rights And you've come to a decision point. And here's ultimately the question. Is it my life or is it Jesus' life? You see, the particulars about the will of God for you are not the big issue. God will show you that. The particulars aren't really important. What's important is this. Have you settled the question, is it my life or is it Jesus' life? And when you settle it, it's Jesus' life and not my life, then whatever the particulars are, you're okay. But as long as it's my life, you're never going to be compassionate. So how do I get compassion? Well, you have to give up your personal rights. Beside that, here's another matter with which to deal. It's this. You'll have to get out of the pity party. You'll have to get out of the pity party. Now, you look at Jonah and you say, wow. You ask, was he a success in his preaching? Yeah. Was he a success in his personal life? No. No. Because Jonah, when things weren't going his way, he's having a big pity party. I'd rather die than those people get saved. I'd rather die than sit here in the heat because my precious gourd has gone. You know, you might be invited to the pity party, but you don't have to go there. And if you've gone to the pity party, you don't have to stay at the pity party. And you know, as long as you live your life in the pity party, you'll never have compassion because you are so self-centered. And your world and your vision is so small because it's all wrapped up in you. So if you find that that's you, then here's how you get compassion. You get out of the pity party. Then, here's the third thing to consider, and that is this. Get your perspective right. So you have to realign. You and I have to realign our thinking with God's truth, the condition of the lost and the character of the Lord and the commission of the Lord to go, and that my life is temporal, and in the temporal things of life, God, help me to get a different perspective, your perspective of the eternal, and help me to have the right perspective of your will and your work in my life and your work through me. And you've got to get your thinking right. You know, as we've lived Jonah's life with him, have you noticed how God's worked in his life? Here he is running from God's will, and God prepared a great fish. Here he is having a pity party, and God prepared a gourd, and he prepared a worm. He prepared a vehement east wind. Four different times in this book of Jonah, God prepared something very specific. And you know what the point of each of those events was? Each of those things that God prepared? It was this, to get Jonah's attention. What is God preparing to get your attention? Now that he has your attention, what will you do when God speaks? Because what you do when God speaks is the next chapter of your life story. In fact, your response today, you're already writing a chapter in your life story. So what is your chapter going to read? Would you stand with me, please? So, Lord, as we come to you, we read about Jonah and this account. We are amazed at your grace. We're thankful that you continue to speak to him. And it reminds us of your grace and that you are speaking to us. And we whose life's stories are being written, ask that you would give us grace to respond so that our story brings you glory. And that is our desire. Now, before I'm done praying, if you have yet to respond to the Lord Jesus, you need to believe on the gospel, the good news that God loves you and Jesus died for you. Though he's holy and just, he offers in his love and grace the forgiveness of sins, but it's only through faith in Jesus. Oh, he's seeking you. You say, you know, I'm a disciple of Jesus, but God is dealing with my life and in my heart. Oh, would you respond to him? And so, Lord, for these friends, I pray and ask that as you are speaking, that our response to you today, submitted to your will, would bring you glory as we leave this place and we start writing the next chapter of our life story. And so we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your heads are bowed, the instruments are playing, and this is your time to respond to the Lord. You've come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be born again. This is your time. He wants to save you. He can and he will if you'll receive him. God may be working to realign your life as a follower of Jesus, but he's speaking to you, and this is the time to respond to him in his grace.